Good to know that we have a church that is has some faithful members in it. And even though Pastor's not here, good to see you in your place. And I know that that is encouraging to him. It's encouraging to me. And I think more importantly, though, it's encouraging to the Lord that, you'd be here tonight. And so glad to be with us this morning. A great service this morning. And good to be here tonight. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us tonight. Now, Kinsley is back there with their newborn baby. And the Lees have a newborn baby, or not newborn, I guess, but 4 months, and feels like forever after 4 months, right? Yeah, wait till you get to 7 and a half. Yeah, but so we've had ours for 7 and a half months, and then I think there's another one that's coming soon, right? Okay, March. So, well, amen. Man, they're just that's one way to grow the church, right there. Just keep having them coming. But good to have Mrs. Thornton back in the back as well. She's from my brother's church in Yuma, Arizona. That's where Kinsley's from as well. But Mrs. Thornton, one thing I got to have her make for you before she leaves is twice-baked potatoes, okay? She makes twice-baked potatoes better than anybody in the world, okay? And I know that sounds ridiculous, but having eaten a twice-baked potato made by her hands, I testify the truth, okay? I speak the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Yes, so help me God, right? And I'll swear them on the Bible on that. You make the best twice potatoes ever. And that's saying something because my wife makes them too. So they're pretty good, honey. I just got myself in trouble. I haven't even started talking yet. Man, unbelievable. Well, we better get to the Word of God quick here tonight. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter number 6. How many weeks ago did you guys move your service to 5 o'clock? 3 or 4? I think some people are still trying to remember that. So my goal is to be out by 6. That way they're all coming in and we're all leaving and it'll just be a great awkward interaction there. So 2 Kings chapter number 6, where we're going to be this evening in Scripture. And I want to pick up the story. We're going to look more at the context here in a little bit, but I just want to read verses 15, 16, and 17 by way of introduction. 2 Kings chapter number 6, starting in verse number 15, where the Bible says, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity again this evening to meet together. And Lord, we come this evening eager to hear from you. We come together this evening hearing some songs and singing some songs. Lord, we've done the offertory, and Lord, we can have those things, certainly. But Lord, we know it's all vain unless your Spirit meets with us. And so, Lord, we ask you to meet with us this evening. We ask you that you'd remove me and fill me with your Spirit. Use me in a mighty way this evening, in a way that only you could. Speak through your Word. We'll thank you for it. We'll praise you for it. We'll give you the glory for it, for you're the only one worthy of it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. I work there at West Coast Baptist College, and most weekends I travel for the college and travel out and preach, fill the pulpit for pastors who are in Hawaii and other places like that. And I actually, in the month of January, preached several revival meetings in Michigan and Florida and Texas and things like that, and just kind of traveling all over the place. And as I do that, it seems like the general consensus amongst churches today is that America needs a revival. That just kind of seems like a general statement that gets said to me a lot. Like, I'm really thankful you do what you do because we really need a revival. And hey, there's no argument from me when it comes to that. I truly believe America is in desperate need of a revival this evening. I believe churches are in desperate need of revival. I believe we as individuals are in a desperate need for revival this evening. However, where some differences of opinions come into play is in what the type of revival we need is. As in, what kind of revival do we need? You see, sometimes God sends us a revival where he changes our circumstances. Isn't isn't that what we all kind of hope he does, right? Sometimes God does this. Sometimes he divinely intervenes on our behalf, right, and removes a situation or changes a circumstance in our life, and it makes it easier for us to serve God because of it. And I'm sure thankful when he does do that, aren't you? And sometimes I think that's the revival that we want, right? We want God to divinely intervene on our behalf. We want him to remove a circumstance or remove an obstacle in our lives so that we can better serve him and more perhaps easily serve him. And sometimes God does send that type of revival. However, I'm finding that more often than not, God sends us a revival in where he wants to change our perspective. Rather than changing our circumstances, God oftentimes wants to change our perspective. Simply put, rather than remove us out of the situation, God wants to bring us through the situation. Sometimes, rather than removing the obstacle, God wants us to see why that obstacle is there in the first place. Sometimes, rather than changing the circumstance, God wants to change our perspective. Now, that's not always what we want. But I'll be honest with you, I believe in most cases that's what we need. It's what we need. And it's here in this story that God does just that. And it's amazing to me because in verse number 8, the king of Syria declares war on Israel. Verse number 8 of this chapter. He calls in his counselors, he calls in his captains, and he lays out the attack in verses 9 and 10. He tells them exactly where they're going to attack Israel, exactly where the whole thing's going to go down. He puts it up all in a strategic order. But every time before the attack can be made, Elisha, the prophet of the Lord, tells the king of Israel, that's where the attack's going to be, so avoid it. Don't go that route. Instead, go around it. And so this doesn't just happen one time. The Bible says it happens multiple times. On multiple occasions, the king of Syria has the battle plan intact. He's got the booby trap set. He's got his enemy in order, ready to attack. The only problem is nobody shows up to attack. And so in verse number 11, the Bible says, therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. In other words, he calls in all of his captains and his counselors again. He says, look, which one of you is the Benedict Arnold? Benedict Arnold wasn't around yet, but you get the idea, right? He says, who's the traitor? Which one of you is for the king of Israel? Certainly someone's got to be letting them know the secret here. I mean, certainly one of you has to be the one telling the king of Israel where the attacks are going to be. One of his servants pops up and says, it's not one of us, king. It's this guy named Elisha. He's a prophet of the Lord, and he tells the king of Israel everything that you say, even the things you say in your bedchamber. Well, now the king of Syria is very troubled. And he decides to take his focus of attack off of the nation of Israel and put it on the individual of Elisha. He says, go and spy on him. And in verse number 12, they come back and they say, in verse number 13, he says, go spy where he is and I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Dothan, a small city outside of Samaria. 54 miles north of Jerusalem, only mentioned two times in Scripture. And it's yet in this city that the prophet and his servant are staying what I believe to be in a cheap hotel room, you know. They've done their ministry and they're just kind of moving and so they just kind of got a cheap hotel room for the night, right? And it's here that the king of Syria sends his horses. He sends a great host. He sends his chariots. They surround the city by night. And the servant of the man of God wakes up in the morning. He goes out on that front porch and he sees that they're surrounded. He sees the enemy is surrounding them. He has his back against the wall. He looks out against insurmountable odds. And yet it is here in this situation that rather than God removing the circumstance, God decides to change the perspective. In this problem, against these odds, enemy with their arrows drawn. And God says, I'm not going to remove the circumstance. I want to change your perspective. And it got me thinking, what are the problems that I face in my life? What are the problems that I consider to be great? The problems that I find myself with my back against the wall, facing insurmountable odds that I desperately ask God to remove. Yet I'm starting to realize they're there for a reason. What problems do I face in my life that I think that God's got, God, you got to remove this. God, you got to get this out. And yet God is saying, no, that's there by design. That's there by design. I don't want to remove the circumstance. I want to change your perspective. I wonder, what problems do you face? What problems are in your life right now that are there by design? That are there because God wants to reveal to you a grander purpose and a grander plan through them. And so that question led me on a study of this passage. And I want to share my results with you this evening. I want to look at three incredible insights into the life-changing miracle of a changed perspective. Three insights into a revived perspective. Not always the revival we want, but I believe it to be the revival we need this evening. So first of all, notice with me this incredible insight of a serious problem. A serious problem. We've talked about it a little bit, but they're staying in a cheap hotel room, right? The servant of the man of God gets up early in the morning. He's got his coffee in hand, got his Bible ready to go do his devotions. And he steps under that porch and he drops the coffee and he drops his Bible and he drops his jaw, right? I mean, he looks out. I mean, they are surrounding him. The arrows are drawn. The enemy is there. It's real. It's a threat. I mean, his back's against the wall. And so he runs back into the hotel room and he wakes up Elijah the servant and he says, look at it. He says, Master, how shall we do? He's not even speaking in complete sentences here. He's speaking in fragments. How shall we do? I mean, he's not making any sense. But oftentimes I find myself in that similar situation. See, there's two people in this story, Elisha and the servant. Chances are good you relate to one of them. Now, if you're like me, you relate a whole lot more to the servant than you do the prophet, right? And oftentimes when I see myself up against insurmountable odds and I find myself with my back against the wall, surrounded by the enemy, with the arrows drawn, so to speak, I find myself saying exactly that. What am I going to do about this? Master, how shall we do, or what shall I do about this? And it's interesting, as human beings, we often assume that the answer relies and depends on that word, do. We often believe that the answer is found in something that we can do. But Elisha's response to his servant reminds us of a truth. And that truth is that there is nothing that you or I can do about our circumstances. No, the truth is only God controls our circumstances. And Elisha looks at him in verse number 16 and he answered, fear not. Fear not. He said, look, servant, it's not our job to worry about the circumstances. Fear not. The children of Israel were in a similar situation in Exodus chapter 14. They had just left the realm of the known and entered into the realm of the unknown. They had just left Egypt and they had followed this 85-year-old leader out into the wilderness because he had a vision from the Lord, right? And they're not but just days into their journey and they find themselves stuck between a mountain and a mountain, the Red Sea's before them. And just when they think the old man took a wrong turn, they turn around to see the Egypt's army chasing after them. And they're stuck. And they immediately begin to cry out to Moses saying, how shall we do? They say, Moses, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die out here in the wilderness. They say, is that what God had in mind for us to come out here and die out here in the wilderness? They say, Moses, what are we going to do about this? And it's interesting, Moses' answer is almost identical to the answer that Elisha gives his servant here. He says, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show unto you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. For the battle is the Lord's. He says, fear not. He says, everybody calm down. This is what we're going to do. We're going to stand still. He said, we're going to do nothing. Now that's the worst strategy any captain has ever given his army. Like when the enemy knows where the secret location is, you leave the secret location, right? I mean, just watch an episode of Batman, right? Like when the villain finds the Batcave, Batman leaves the cave, right? You don't stand still. What's Moses talking about here? Well, he tells you where he gets his confidence from. He says, for the battle is the Lord's. In other words, the God that brought us to this place is the God that's going to get us through this place. The God that put us in this circumstance is the God that's going to get us out of this circumstance. We just have to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, Moses and Elisha understood something about God that I think we so oftentimes forget. And that's that our God is greater than any problem or circumstance you put in His way. We serve a God who is greater. Elisha understood that the God he served was the very God that spoke the world into existence. He understood that he served a God who literally flung the planets into orbit. He served a God that breathed life into the human soul. He served a God who parted the Red Seas wide open for the Israelites. He served a God who would literally cause the walls of Jericho to crumble. He served a God that would stop the mouths of lions for Daniel. And he realized his God was greater than any problem he could possibly face. And my friends, the truth is, that same God that spoke the world into existence and the same God that flung the planets into orbit and breathed life into mankind and stopped the mouths of lions for Daniel and caused the walls of Jericho to crumble for Joshua and split the Red Sea wide open like two elevator doors for the nation of Israel is the same God you serve this evening. He is still on His throne. He is still in control despite what men may say. He is the Lord. He changes not. That's what He says in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6. Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God does not change. He is still on His throne. He is still in control. He is still greater than any problem you face this evening. Perhaps you sit here with some serious health problems. Perhaps the doctor's diagnosis has come in and the prognosis doesn't look too good. You're not sure how it's all going to work out. You're not sure what to do. May I remind you this evening, you have a God who is greater. Perhaps you sit here with some relationship issues. Some things in the home just aren't right. Things in your family just aren't going the right way. Perhaps you sit here and there's a relationship between a husband and a spouse that's just kind of estranged. Or maybe your relationship with your parents hasn't really been right since you were a kid. Or maybe your relationship with your parents with your children just isn't right tonight. May I say you have a God who is greater than those problems. Maybe you sit here with some financial issues. Maybe you're wondering how you're going to pay for this or for that. Maybe you spent a little bit too much on Christmas and now the bills are due. Overdue. Maybe you didn't have a Christmas because the bills were so tight and stacking up quite quickly and you're not really sure how it's all going to work out and you're not really sure how it's all going to fit together. May I just remind you, you have a God who is greater than those problems. In fact, no matter what it is, you have a God who is calling out to you this evening, saying the same thing Elisha told his servant, saying the same thing that Moses told the children of Israel, fear not. Fear not. Stand still and know that He is God. Know that He is control. Know that He is in control more than any other command given in the Bible. Over 350 times do we find God telling us to fear not. To fear not. To fear not. Although it may seem like all of your life is falling apart, I want to remind you, God is at work behind the curtain. He is working on something miraculous on your behalf, and you can trust Him. You can trust Him with the serious problems. But notice, secondly, this evening, not only do I see a serious problem, but I see a spiritual perspective. A spiritual perspective. See, there's more to Elisha's answer than just fear not. Look at what he says in verse number 16. It says, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, again, I'm the servant in the story, okay? I'm the one that's gone out and seen the problem, right? That was me. The Bible doesn't say Elisha went out and saw the problem. It says that the servant of the man of God went out early in the morning. The servant was the one that saw the problem and calculated the problem, right? He went out there just like I would have and seen the problem. He's the one that goes and tells Elisha about the problem to begin with. And Elisha says, fear not. And as a servant, I understand that. Like, okay, he's trying to calm me down, make me kind of feel better about this. But then he says, for there are more with us than there are with them. Now, that's just not true, right? Because again, I'm counting here, but it's just the servant and Elisha. One, Two. Now, I don't know how many it takes to surround a city, but I'm going to go ahead and say more than two, right? In fact, the Bible says it was a great host. So again, I don't know how many that is, but I'm going to go ahead and say more than two, right? Now, again, I'm not a math major, but I think I can figure this out. Two is of a lesser value than more than two, right? More than two is greater than two, right? So Elisha's wrong here, okay? Elisha's just flat out wrong. He can't do math. I don't know what his problem is, but he's wrong, right? There are not more with them than there are with them, right? So what's the problem here? Why would Elisha say that? Well, if anything, this statement proves to us that these men were looking at their situations completely differently. One was looking at it through a fleshly perspective, through a humanly standpoint, while the other was looking at it through a heavenly standpoint, through a spiritual perspective. And something about this statement shows us that Elisha had some confidence here. Elisha had a peace here. Elisha wasn't so concerned about the threat. Isn't that how we'd like to feel in our life? Like no matter what the circumstance is, we can just have some confidence. Well, like no matter what the problems that we're facing and going through, we can just have kind of this peace that passes all understanding. Well, the only way we're going to get it is if we start looking at our circumstances through a spiritual perspective. And there's two things about this perspective that show up here in the statement of Elisha. I want to look at these two aspects of a spiritual perspective. Two aspects of a spiritual perspective. For instance, when you look through a spiritual perspective, you become aware of God's presence in difficult situations. You become aware of God's presence in difficult situations. Look at his statement again. He says, "Fear not, for they that be with us." With us. Elisha was confident that God was not just up in heaven aware of their problem, but that he was right there with them in that problem. He was aware that God was with them. And my friends, I got to tell you, God is with you in your battles. You do not fight alone. You do not travel alone. No, God is with you. He is with you, just like he said in Psalms 46 and verse number 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Just like he told Joshua in chapter 1 and verse number 9, "Be strong and of good courage, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." In Deuteronomy 31 and verse number 6, he says something very similar when he says, "Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for it is the Lord thy God that doth go with thee. He will not fail you, and he will not forsake you." In Isaiah 41 and verse number 10, he says, "Fear not, for the Lord thy God is with thee." God's with us this evening, church. He's with us through our difficulties. Now, perhaps some would say, "Well, Eric, that's great. Those verses are wonderful, but they're all in the Old Testament." Like, yeah, I understand God was with Joshua, and I understand God was with Moses, and I understand God was with the prophets of old, but it's not the Old Testament anymore. And I understand that in the New Testament, Emmanuel came. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. But Jesus died and rose again, and he didn't just rise again, he rose again. He's gone. Emmanuel is no longer with us. God is no longer with us, is he? You'd be right. Those verses are in the Old Testament. You'd be right. Jesus isn't around anymore. He's sitting on the right hand of God, having completed his work here on earth. You'd be right. God is no longer with us. I got good news for you, though. He's not with us. He's in us. He's in us. And my friends, that's far better than God with us. You say, where do you get that? Jesus said it. He said, "For when I am gone, I will leave behind a comforter which is greater than myself." My friends, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The church at Ephesus learned through Paul's teaching that the Spirit of God dwelleth in their hearts by faith. In other words, if you're a born-again Christian this evening and you've trusted God to save you from your souls and you've to save you from your sins and you've trusted in His blood to cover your sin and to pay for your payment of salvation, I've got good news for you. The Spirit of God has a residency in your heart. He lives inside you. He lives in your heart to guide you into the knowledge of truth, to give you that discernment between right and wrong. My friends, the problem is not that God's not with us. The problem is that oftentimes we quench Him and we resist Him and we resist Him. Oh, my friends, the truth is God in us is far greater than any of the problems that surround us. We just got to take advantage of it. See, I used to think as a kid, man, I can't wait to get to heaven and meet Moses and ask him what it was like to have God with them and that pillar of fire by night and that cloud of fire in the morning. Man, I just can't wait to ask him what it was like to have God with them and ask Joshua, what was it like to know that God was with you? No matter where you went, God was there. What was that like? And I just have a feeling before I can get the words out, they're going to come to me and say, what was it like to have God in you? What was that like to have God living in your heart, showing you which way to go, giving you direction, and not having to hope that the cloud's there, but having the assurance that He lives inside of your heart? What was it like to have God in you? Oh, my friends, would we start taking advantage of the truth that the Holy Spirit lives inside of our hearts to guide us through these difficult circumstances, to help us navigate through the storms of life? Oh, my friends, if He can calm the raging sea, He can calm the storm in me. He is with us through difficult circumstances. But having a spiritual perspective also means that you become aware of God's protection in difficult circumstances. Look at what he says. He says, "For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Are more than they that be with them. In other words, he didn't just realize that God was with them, but he realized that God was greater than the problem they faced. Now look, Elisha is not trying to belittle the enemy here, okay? He's not trying to say that that's not real and that's not something to worry about, okay? He's not saying that, no, the problem you see is not really a problem at all. No, he's not trying to belittle the problem. He's just telling his servant, look, we don't go to our problems and go to God and say, God, our problems are really big. No, he says, no, we go to our problems and we tell them how big our God is. He says, we go to the problem. We say, no, we just serve a God that's greater. Our God is able to deliver us from this enemy. That's what he was trying to get across to the servant. It's the same thing that the three Hebrew children were trying to get across to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3. When he's trying to get them to bow down to the golden image, they go to the Nebuchadnezzar and they say, oh, king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. For if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, we still wouldn't bow down. In other words, well, they were saying, look, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He can protect us from that burning fiery furnace. And if he doesn't, be it known, we still wouldn't bow down. And be it known that our God could have if he wanted to, right? Our God can protect us. We need to realize we have a God that can remove the circumstances if he so chooses. But he's left them there on purpose. And if it was too difficult for us, he would remove them. And once we've changed our perspective on it, perhaps he will, like he does here in this story. But it's only when we change our perspective. We've got to start realizing we've got a God that can deliver us if he so chooses. We've got to realize our God is greater than those problems we face. He can fix a broken marriage. He can fix a relationship between coworker and employer. He can fix a broken relationship. He can cure a health problem. He can. Our God can. He is greater than the problems we face. In fact, the true problem that many of us may be facing this evening may have nothing to do with the problems themselves. It may be that our greatest problem is how we view problems. Just think about it. Elisha and the servant are both going through the same circumstances, are they not? They're both in the same boat, so to speak. They're both surrounded. The enemy is surrounding both of them. The arrows are pointed at both of them. What's the only difference? How they view the problem. You have the servant who is chaotic and confused and cowardly. You have the prophet who is confident and courageous. The circumstance wasn't different. How they viewed it was. How they viewed it was. Look, I'm not trying to belittle the problem this evening. I'm just trying to get you to understand. Your God's greater. You ever met someone that you just say, man, that guy's got the joy of the Lord? Think of a guy like Dr. Don Sisk, for instance. Just like whenever you see him, he's just got a smile on his face. He's just always happy. And you just think, man, nothing ever goes wrong for that guy. Like that guy never has a bad day, right? Then you find out his wife has cancer. He's not doing well. He has more health problems than I could list today. Yet you never know that by looking at him. Why? Because he views his problems differently than you do. Why? Because he made a choice a long time ago that he wasn't going to view his problems as obstacles to overcome, but as opportunities to walk through. And I wonder, when are we going to start doing that? When are we going to stop viewing our problems as obstacles that we need to overcome and start viewing them as opportunities that we need to walk through? As open doors that God has given us to meet people, to change our perspective on some things. Oh, the problem is not the problem. The problem is how you view problems. You say, okay, I get that, but how do I get the spiritual perspective? Well, you do what Elisha does and you pray. But the prayer might not be what you think it is. And so we see the third incredible insight here is a strange prayer. A serious problem, a spiritual perspective, and a strange prayer. Look at what happens here in verse number 17. Verse number 17, it says, and Elisha prayed. Pray. Now again, I'm the servant in the story. And if I, as the servant, I'm thinking this is the first thing that you've done right all day, right? You know? I'm looking at this guy and I'm thinking, yeah, that's what we should have done first. Pray, right? I've gone out, seen the problem. I come in, tell you what the problem is. You say, bunch of nonsense, you know? No, there's more with us than there are with them. And I just kind of give you a strange look like, no, I don't think you understand me. And so then you say, okay, let's pray. We better pray about this. But the prayer he gives is not what I would pray. Oh, look what he says. It says, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Who's the pronoun referring to in that prayer? The servant. He's praying for the servant. He's not praying for God to get rid of the circumstance. He's praying that God would change his servant's heart of unbelief. That's not what I pray. No, typically, this is what happens. When a problem comes into my life, I say, what am I going to do about this? Then I try to do a bunch of different things. And when none of those things work, then I go to God and say, okay, God, I can't do it. You do it. Like, you fix the problem. You take care of it. You fix it. And sometimes I think God looks down and says, I don't want to fix that. I want to fix you. I want to fix you. They got down on their knees and they didn't pray for God to intervene in their circumstance. In fact, when they got up from this prayer, none of the circumstance changed. They were still surrounded. They were still under attack. In fact, some arrows may have been even flying through the building, for all we know. They were still in the same circumstance. Nothing out there had changed, but everything had changed in here. And that's what made the difference. Oh, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, the Bible says. The Lord answers the prayer. The Lord answers the prayer. It says that the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of his horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Can you just picture that? The servant getting up off of his knees thinking, oh, come on, Elisha. Looking outside and seeing the heavens full of the army of God. Seeing the angels ready to go to war for their behalf. You can just kind of see the light bulb turn on for that servant and go, oh, yeah. I forgot about them. So oftentimes we forget about them. Oftentimes we forget about that. Nothing circumstantial had changed, but everything had changed in here. Now look, I don't want to lie to you this evening. I try to make a good practice of telling the truth when I preach. If you do what I'm asking you to do this evening, you ask God to change your perspective on some of the situations and circumstances you face, the problems you came to church with are still going to be there when you get home. The bills will still be stacked up. The aches and the pains will still be there. the relationships will still be estranged, and America will still be in trouble. I'm just being honest with you. The problems you came to church with are not going to magically disappear as you leave, but how you view them can. The problems you face may not be different, but how you view those problems can be different. And I'm telling you, that's what's going to ultimately make the difference. That's what's ultimately going to change your perspective on life. That's what ultimately is going to change your outlook on the situation, is having that fresh perspective, having that divine perspective of saying, okay, God, look, I don't know what's going on, but I'm trusting that you do. I'm trusting that the God that holds the world in his hands knows what's going on with me. And so, God, you're just going to have to work here. It's going to have to work here. Now, I know what you're thinking about this time, because it's about the same time that I was thinking this. Like, okay, I understand all that, but in this story, God literally opened the servant's eyes so that he could see what God was doing. You thinking that? Because I sure was. Like, okay, God, I get it. I need to look at my problems differently. But if you literally let me see the angel army fighting on my behalf, well, then of course I would believe, right? Like, if I could literally see the angels working and I could literally see what you were doing behind that curtain, well then, duh, of course I would be a little bit more confident than I am right now. And so that got me thinking. Why did God choose to reveal his angels to this servant? I thought maybe the servant was special. The truth is, the servant never has a name in Scripture. Just an ordinary servant of God. That can't be it. I thought maybe the place was special. Anybody remember where this story takes place in the Bible? Dothan. Some of you were listening. Others of you had to look back. It's right there in verse number 13. Dothan. A small city outside of Samaria. 54 miles north of Jerusalem. Only mentioned two times in Scripture. One time here in 2 Kings chapter number 6, where God reveals his angel armies to this servant. The other time it's mentioned is in Genesis chapter 37. Now, for those of you that don't know what's going on in Genesis chapter 37, I'll help you catch you up to speed. Joseph has been told by his father to go check on his brothers. So he goes to the place that they're supposed to be, but they're not there. So he asks the guy, "Have you seen my brothers?" And he says, "Oh, they're over in Dothan." There's the mention of the name. Here's the significance. It is when Joseph draws near to Dothan that his brothers see him from afar off. And they start contemplating what to do with the guy. Should we kill him? Should we throw him in this pit? Should we sell him into slavery? And it's when Joseph gets to Dothan that they beat him up and throw him in a pit. Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Then on the bottom of that pit, looking up, hearing his brothers talk about killing him or selling him. Option C, guys. Option C. Anything but those two. Now you put all your money on the table. Because I bet you everything, Jacob was in the bottom of that pit praying that God would reveal his plan to him in that moment. Jacob was down in that pit saying, "God, what's going on here? I just had this dream that they're supposed to bow down to me. Not the other way around. I mean, when they're bowing down, I didn't think they'd be looking into a pit. I mean, come on, God, this certainly can't be part of the plan. This certainly can't be how it's supposed to work out." You mark it down. Jacob was praying in that pit for God to reveal his angels in that day. But God chose not to reveal his angels there in Dothan on that day. No, he doesn't. Joseph gets sold into slavery. Bad day number one for Joseph. Bad day number one in a long list of bad days in Joseph's life. But you mark it down, that pit was pivotal to getting Jacob where he was supposed to be. That pit literally became the pathway to the palace in Egypt. That pit was necessary in Jacob's life for God's plan to all unfold in his life. that pit during the time Jacob had to be wondering what's going on with this, but you mark it down as king of Israel and his brothers coming to him for food in time of drought. Jacob was looking back, thinking about that pit, understanding you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You say, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to get you to understand. Maybe more than you need sight of the angels this evening, you need insight into the heart of God. And you need to understand that he works all things out for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. And he makes no mistakes. He has no problems. He doesn't just do things by accident. God, we don't have a God that sneezes things into order. No, we have a God who is masterfully crafting our lives out. He knows the full scheme. He knows the full perspective. He sees things from a bigger standpoint. And he has a bigger purpose for your life than the right here and the right now. And some of those pits that you're going through, some of those trials that you're facing are there by design, and it could be that they are pivotal to accomplishing what God is trying to accomplish in your life. My friends, we've just got to start viewing them that way. Joseph, if he would have gotten bitter that day in the pit, you mark it down, he would have never made it to the palace of Egypt. It was his willingness to go through the fire. It was his willingness to go through the refining fire of God that got him to that place. My friends, you don't need the sight of the angels. You need insight in the heart of God. You need to realize, look, God makes no mistakes. He does things for a reason. He has a plan. He's not forgotten about me. He's not forgotten about me. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He makes no mistakes. Do we need a revival this evening? Absolutely. It may not be the one we want. It might be the one we need. Because when we start viewing things like God views them and we start looking at things as God looks at them, it's then that we have that confidence of Elisha. It's then that we have that perspective to see a revival. It's then that God can use us as we take our eyes off of our circumstances and place them on the opportunities. The fields are wide unto harvest. It's when we get our eyes off of our circumstances that we can begin to see other circumstances. It happens when we change our perspective. And look, we won't be able to know all the answers. We're not going to know how it all fits together, but we'll be able to say, I'm trusting in the one who does know those things. And we'll have that peace. Because the situations are right? No. But because our Savior's always right. Our Savior's always right. And so this evening, may I ask you to do something a little strange? May I ask you in our invitation time to offer up some strange prayers to the Lord? Maybe for the first time, instead of asking God to remove something, you ask him to help you trust that he's working on something behind the curtain. And would you ask him to maybe not necessarily reveal his plan, because he might not do that, but would you ask him to help you understand that there is a plan to all of this? There is a method to the madness that we see, so to speak, that he is working on something behind the curtain? Would you just come and repent of your unbelief that God doesn't care or that God doesn't want to be a part or that God is unaware? And would you say, Lord, would you just help me see this, that you're in me and that you're greater than my problem? Because while your problems may be great, your God is greater. Your God is always greater. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, we thank you for this story. And Lord, eventually you do reveal the angel army here. And Lord, eventually you do take care of the circumstance as well. But Lord, it was after you changed the perspective of the servant. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us change our perspective this evening. Would you help us not trying to belittle the problems in our lives? Lord, would you help us to see that you're up to something? That you've got a plan for all of it. You've got a reason. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you to stand to your feet. or have the piano begin to play, and if the Lord's impressed on your heart to say some strange prayers, would you come do so? Maybe you're going through some circumstances and you don't really understand what's going on. Would you give that over to the Lord this evening? Not because your situations are right, because your Savior's right. He makes no mistakes. There's people up here praying. We'll just let the piano play. No singing tonight, but the Lord has spoken to your heart. Would you come down to this old-fashioned altar and get alone with your Savior this evening, the one who holds tomorrow in His hands? On this verse, you come. You're at the altar, please take your time. We're not in a hurry. Just give it over to the Lord this evening.